knowing, Lord, that you are the one that sought us out. That's how this romance began. You knew everything about us, Lord. Every single thing about us. And yet you pursued us. And Lord, and then you formed this covenant agreement. This covenant agreement, Lord. And you waited to our benefit. You waited to our benefit. Because you wanted to have relationship. And Lord, we trust you like we trust nobody else. Lord, we believe you like we believe nobody else. Lord, we know that your intentions for us are always good. They're always right. Your timing is perfect. Your plan is perfect. And so we come this morning and we say, Lord, will you open our eyes more clearly than before? Lord, may you work in our will to line up with your will. Lord, you have set your people free. And Lord, you want us to remain free. And we'll see what your word says about it in the name of Jesus. Amen, church. Amen. Go ahead and turn to Acts 10. We've been going through the book of Acts. It's a powerful book. We've been camped in Acts 10 for a few weeks. And today I'm doing part two of a sermon I began last week. You know, sometimes we get taken captive. I mean, we get, you know, and how we get taken captive varies with people. You know, some people get taken captive by fear. They're paralyzed by fear from time to time. You know, you may be strong in one area, but then something else happens and fear grips you. Some people are taken captive by doubt, some by insecurity. And for those people that think, well, none of this applies to me, I got my stuff together, well, they deal with pride, right? And we're going to talk about, you know, about them too, because there are some people always that think, man, I've got it all together. And some people are taken captive by maybe anger or deception. But whatever it is, those are things that we fight from time to time. Now, what takes us captive? What takes us captive? Really, the enemy of our soul. He's involved. He wants to use any means that he can to keep us from fulfilling what God has for us. That's his goal. And he knows he doesn't really have to present himself. He doesn't have to show up and say, you know what? I'm going to ruin your life. He just knows if he can even stop your momentum. He's actually succeeded. He knows if he can get you off just a little bit, he has succeeded, because in time you're going to be in a place you never meant to be. And that's the way he works. Never identifies himself. He's always working in the shadows. He tries to ruin people's lives. And then he's so good that he somehow gets people to blame God for what happens. And that's always amazes me, that when something bad happens to someone, somehow they blame God when it's really the evil one. He's that good. But as we learned last week, the good news is this, that Jesus came to set us free. Amen. He came to set us free, and he came to challenge this rebel. This rebel that moves around, this rebel kingdom, he came to challenge that. And that's good news to me, because I know the kingdom of God is greater than any kingdom. I've seen it firsthand. Not only does the word say it, but I've seen it firsthand. I've seen these kingdoms collide, and guess what? God's kingdom is beyond measure, more powerful. And so the Lord came to set us free, and as we walk in the light, as we walk in obedience, we can move around as sons and daughters. We learned that last week. We have a run of the house, as it were. It's like my kids. My kids never, ever were shy about coming and approaching me for stuff. You know why? Because they're sons and daughters. Some other kid wouldn't do it, but my kids do it. Here's a good example, right? We've been pastors for a while. And so my kids, they like, hey, when do I get my keys to the church? They get, well, who says you should get keys to the church? You're not on staff. They say, yeah, I know, but I'm your kid. See, I mean, that's they understand that there's some benefits that come to be the pastor's kids. Just in case you're wondering, they don't have keys. But then can I confess? It's not because I haven't wanted to give them keys, as that Pam said no. She's, I tell you what, that German side of her. I'll say yes all day long, and she says, you know, she just, nope. But you see, I love that my children have that freedom in the home. Right? They just, because they're my kids, their friends can't come and ask me for those kind of things, but they can. And the Lord, I think, wants us this morning to understand that. We're his children. We have a run of the house. And we can ask him for anything. And we should. But let's look at Acts 10, beginning in verse 36. We're actually going to park in verse 38, but let me get us there. It says, the word which God sent to his children, to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. That's where peace comes from. He is Lord of all. That word, you know. In other words, they had heard about it. We're at this point in Acts 10, 5 years, maybe even as much as 10 years removed from Pentecost. There had been persecution that had broken out in Jerusalem, really, I believe, because the Lord had instructed the church to move beyond Jerusalem, and they hadn't. And so persecution comes, and so they spread out. But as they go, they present the gospel. I love that. You know, sometimes we think, well, if persecution breaks out, all the church is going to be struggling. Oh, no. If persecution breaks out, I expect the church to prosper. I really do. Look in other places like China and other places, and the church prospers. And so sure enough, they're going out and they're proclaiming this word throughout Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John the Baptist. Now, let's look at verse 38. It says, and God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. See, when we read that in the scripture, we're like, whoa, Jesus, man. He had the Holy Spirit. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And we fail to miss that so have we. We're also anointed of the Lord. Anointed means rubbed, as a word, the touch of God. And we've been touched by God. In fact, his Holy Spirit, the same powerful Holy Spirit that Jesus had, resides in us. That's why Jesus would say things like, you know, the works that I do, you can even do those works and even greater works. You know, a lot of times we think, well, that must be a misprint. You know what Jesus meant? He meant what he said. That's what he meant. And so I'm always contending for more because I said, Jesus, you meant what you said. And so the issue is probably me. The issue is I'm putting you in a box. The issue is I have a small God. The issue is I filter everything through me. And I think what's possible is what I'm possible and I'm capable of. And that's really not faith. And so he says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good. And then it's really this next sentence that we are going to take off from. Healing. Now, this word means also wholeness. Healing all who were oppressed. We learned last week, oppressed means downward power. Really, that's the enemy's plan, is to keep you down, to keep you from that which God has, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Last week we looked at several things that would keep you free. I'm going to give you three more. So we've been set free to stay free. Here's the first thing that we need to do to stay free, and that is that we must give ourselves to the right things. It's really a choice. It comes down to a choice. Give yourself to the right things. Look at Romans 6:18 with me. Romans 6, 18. You know, here he's talking about really a kind of a solution for this sin issue. Because he says what they were doing, they were giving their members over to sin. And he says, that's not a good thing. You're not understanding how you get, not only how you get free, but how you stay free. And so in Romans 6, 18, he clarifies it for them. And he says, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Really, I love this contrast that he's making. He said, man, you were part of the team that was enslaved by sin, but no longer, right? No longer. You're now part of the team that gives itself to righteousness, to right living. He goes, you can't forget that. You know, with me, it's like this. When I was growing up, and I still am, I guess, because, you know, I'm from Texas. I was born in Texas. But yeah, so I was, you know, indoctrinated to be a Dallas Cowboy fan. I mean, that's what they do in Texas, right? They indoctrinate you. I mean, I still remember as a kid, they would tell us, you know, they would brag about how, you know, Texas is the biggest state. And, you know, because I know a little bit of my history and geography, I'm like, I thought Alaska is the biggest state. And they're like, no, Alaska doesn't count. You know, I mean, that's the way they indoctrinate you in Texas. I'm thinking, okay, that's kind of different, but I'll take it for now. But you know, I was a Dallas Cowboy fan, and the Dallas Cowboys when I was growing up were considered, you know, the America's team, the good team. And then there was this other team out of L.A. Called the what? The Raiders. They were known for being kind of dirty players. In fact, even if you go to L.A., you talk to people that go to Raiders games, they're like, man, you got to be careful, right? I mean, people getting stabbed, people getting fights at the Raiders games. I mean, it's craziness. I'm thinking, you get warned about going to a football game, but that's really the Raiders. So in my mind, it's like this. The Lord's saying, understand what team you're part of. It makes all the difference. You're not part of the team that plays dirty anymore, right? You're not part of that. Instead, you're part of the team that does the right thing, even if the right thing is the difficult thing. He says, you've been set free. You've been delivered. It's been a radical change. In fact, I've changed your will. I've changed your will. There was a time when you and I could sin and we didn't have a consciousness about sin. Amen? We didn't even think about it. And he says, instead, I've changed your will. You know, I mentioned last night kind of a difference, and I hate to mention about my background, to be honest with you, because I've been delivered for them, but I'll tell you the difference. I remember when I was a kid, I had a teacher, Mr. Green. That's when I was in fifth grade, and Mr. Green disciplined me. I mean, I would act out in class. It's hard to believe, but I would act out. And so he made me stay after class, you know, they make you write these lines, you know, I will not swear in class. I will, whatever it was, you know, you'd have to write it like 100 times. And so I was mad at Mr. Green for that. So I conjured up this thing, you know, I'm going to get back at him. So later on after school was done, I came back and I brought some rocks, and Mr. Green's classroom on this wall was all windows. And so I thought, you know what, I'm going to break a bunch of windows. So I did that. I know it's hard to believe. Don't hold it against me. Don't be judging. Don't be a hater, right? Yeah, so you guys are like, oh, I'm leaving this church. I can't believe. So, you know, I broke all these windows, right, just to get back at them. And then it gets worse. It gets worse. So I'm thinking, you know what, I'm going to show up to class early. So when I go in, I get to go in with the teacher and see his reaction. Well, those of you that have been teachers, oh, you guys are looking at me like, I can't believe you guys. I know, I know. So I get there early, and sure enough, I meet Mr. Green. He was surprised why I was there early, but, you know, so we go in, and I want to see his reaction. And it took me totally by surprise. You know what he did? He started crying. When he saw the damage that had been done, he started crying. You know, man, I'm a louse. Right? I used to be, but not anymore. See, I'm on a different team. The Lord has now changed my will. See, I don't wake up thinking, what evil thing can I do? Quite the contrary. It's what good can I do? And so he says, you've been set free. You've been delivered from that way of living, and you've been delivered from sin. I know in church, they don't like to talk about sin, but I'm going to talk about sin. Sin means to miss the mark. It's almost like an archery term, that there's a mark and we're shooting and we miss the mark. It means to offend, to go wrong. It really means to break divine law. The Lord has a law. There is such thing as right and wrong. And to sin is to break that law. We know better. We really do. You know, sometimes I'll tell Pam stories like I just told you, and she should have been a lawyer, man. Nothing gets by this girl. And so I'll tell her this, you know, this story of my past, and then I will, like most people, I'll rationalize it. You know, I'm a good American. I know how to rationalize. And so I tell her, but I wasn't saved back then. See, I'm thinking, right? I wasn't saved back then. I'm off the hook. And then, like a good lawyer, she says this, but did you know right from wrong? Dang, right? Man, I thought I was off the hook. I thought I was off the hook, but I wasn't, because I did know right from wrong. Amen? Amen. I'm not off the hook. But I'm glad that the Lord delivered me from that. Amen? And instead, he says, you've become slaves to righteousness. You've given yourself completely, right? The Lord has done a hard change. He's broken the power of sin over you. You don't have to sin. You don't have to sin. You don't, you know, you think, well, I hope to sin less today. Why don't we wake up and say, you know what, I'm not going to sin today. You don't have to sin. I know you're suspicious of me when I say that. Let me ask you, raise your hand if you've ever knowingly said something wrong. Okay, you've said something mean. Knowingly said something mean. Okay, see, I just proved my point. Because I said, if you knowingly, you knew it was wrong. And you just said it anyway. You were in control. Nobody made you say something mean. No one did. You said it because there's stuff in you that just comes out sometimes. You know, sometimes people say, well, I don't know where that came from. And so I remind them, it came from you. That's... Yeah, that's the ugliness that's in there. It comes out. That's why you gotta, you know, get rid of some of that ugliness, right? We like, I don't know where it came from. So he says, instead, you've given yourselves, you become slaves to righteousness. He uses that really the analogy. You become a servant of righteousness. You're now doing the right thing. You know, righteousness really means acceptable or approved, that which is right. And so that's the way we've been set free, and we stay free is we give ourselves to the right things. The second thing is that we protect what you let into your mind. We have to protect what we allow here. I call it mind food. We got to be careful of the food that we put in our minds, right? And in Philippians 4:8, he tells us, he says, finally, meaning one final thing, finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble. He's really telling them spiritual food, as it were. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate or park yourself, right, on these things. It's all about what we put into our mind. See, I know you can look at this specimen and you know that I eat nothing but organic, right? You can just tell. Yeah, you can just tell. I wish. Someone said last night, said, Pastor, it looks like you eat organic, but you eat too much organic. Who says that to their pastor? Isn't that like mean? But you know, if you put junk food into this temple of ours, right, eventually you begin to show it. And it's the same thing if we put junk food, if we put junk into the mind, eventually we pollute the mind. And that's usually the problem of a lot of people. But here it's telling us what we ought to do. How do we protect the mind? He said, instead, focus on those things that are true and noble. True and noble, those things that are true and those things that are honest. If there's anybody that should be honest, it should be God's people. See, we live in a day in which everything has a fine print. Like every, you know, yeah, I made you that promise, but, you know, there's a fine print, right? And I know I made a deal with you, but I want to take you to court to break that deal. I mean, that's the American way, but the Lord said, no, that's not the way we do it. We say, if anybody's going to be honest in our community, let it be me. I'm going to focus on being the honest guy. Even if you're the last honest guy on the planet, he calls us to be honest, to focus on that which are true, those things which are honest. And he goes on also, those things that are just. Just means really those things that are right. Well, we live in a culture that says, wow, you really can't know what's right and what's wrong. And you know what? That's the dumbest argument I've ever heard. It really is. You know, when at work, when someone would use that argument, you know, well, you really don't know what's right or wrong. I mean, what is right? What is wrong? And I would say, well, okay, I'm going to kill you. Like, whoa, right? They get all crazy. Well, you said there's no real such thing as right and wrong, so it must not be wrong. Well, no, it is wrong because there's a law. Oh, there's laws. There is laws. Well, have you ever thought that God may have a law, right? And so there is such thing as right. Well, here's how we determine what is right. The Word of God, He tells us what the standard is, right? He's the one that does that. And so He says, focus on those things that are right, those things that are pure, meaning wholesome. Wholesome, you know, I think believers, and I'm going to speak to believers about this because as a pastor, I'm surprised sometimes what movies believers go watch. Because I'm thinking, man, you're putting all this junk in your head. I'm surprised at the channels that people have. You know, people like, yeah, I paid $200 for cable. I got, you know, 500 channels. And I think to myself, yeah, a lot of that stuff is garbage. And you wonder why you struggle with things like pornography or whatever. You know, you struggle with hatred while you're all uptight about life. And it's because you're constantly putting junk in your head. And so we're told that no, focus on those things that are pure, those things that are wholesome. So set a standard that you're not going to violate. Say, well, guess what? We're not going to see this kind of movie at all. See, because movies affect you. They really do. I mean, as a kid, I would watch scary movies, right? I mean, I'd pay good money to go watch a scary movie. Well, you said, well, how did that affect you? Well, when I took out the garbage, my mom, or my dad would say, hey, will you take out the garbage? I'd go first to the kitchen, and I'd get a butcher knife, the biggest one I could find. I'd take the garbage, and I'm going outside. I'm just, something's going to jump at me, right? I'm thinking, and then finally, after I got saved, it dawned on me, wait a minute, I don't need to watch those kind of movies, right? Yeah, one of the girls in our church last night, she goes, Pastor, I do the same thing. I do the same thing. I told her, keep doing it, man. You never know. Keep doing that. So we need to protect what we allow into our mind. So he says, that which is just, that which is pure, that which is lovely or of good report. In other words, focus on those things that are spoken well of. Right, those, instead of, in our nation, we've got a cycle of news 24/7. It's all about bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news. And I'm the worst, right? I'm the worst. Actually, I've been better. Amen. I've been better. But what happens if you just focus on bad stuff? Pretty soon, you start smelling a little bit spiritually. You're like, whoa. But he said, how about focusing on good stuff? That'd be nice to have hopefully somebody will come up with a channel 24/7, that's nothing but good news. Amen? Maybe just good news. How would that be? Say, I'm in a little funk. I want to turn on the channel that has nothing but good news. And so he says, focus on that. That which is lovely, that which is of good report, praiseworthy. He says, meditate on these. Fix your thoughts on these. Park yourself there. Amen? Amen. Because there's this battle that rages on. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. And it talks about this battle that goes on. We live in a polluted world, and we have to fight for purity. We really do. And we got to use the right weapons. And so here in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, it talks about these weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, you don't use the same warfare that other people use. In other words, it's not, you can have a Sig Sauer or Glock or bazooka, and that's not going to work in the spiritual realm. It really won't. You can also say, well, I'm just going to grit it out. That's not going to work either, right? And he says, no, there's got to be spiritual weapons that you use because it's a spiritual fight. He says, these spiritual weapons are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. See, in the church, we talk about strongholds. What is a stronghold? It's a hold that's what? Strong. Yeah, something's got you. And he says, wait a minute. If you use spiritual weapons, you can break strongholds. And everybody, you might be free in a bunch of areas, but there's areas that we all have a stronghold. And it tells us God's weapons, his spiritual weapons, are able to break those strongholds. Now, how do we develop a stronghold? The way we develop a stronghold usually begins with a lie. And it might be a lie, maybe as a kid, you were told, well, you're not the smartest in the family, or you're not the best looking in the family, or you're the sickly one in the family, right? So it's really a lie that's introduced, and it becomes an imagination. It progresses to imagination. Imagination is when you're thinking, well, it might be true. Maybe I am the sickly one in the family. And it becomes a stronghold when what? You believe the lie. It's got you now. And sure enough, you're always sick, right? Because you're the what? Sickly one in the family. See? And God is able to break that stronghold. He's able to say, wait a minute. No. I came to heal. I came to make you whole. I put an amazing immune system in you. Right? And so that lie is broken. So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments. What kind of arguments? Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. So he's talking about whatever thoughts that you have that really are superseding what God says about you, those things you got to deal with. You got to deal with those. You know, it's like this. When I when the Lord called me to pastor, when we first pastored in L.A., I was not the senior pastor. We pastored at Angel's Temple in L.A., but I wasn't the senior pastor. But when the Lord, when we left that assignment and the Lord called me to start East River, I remember telling the Lord, I said, Lord, I love being the second in command. I'm a good soldier. I love to be, you know, second in charge. And the Lord said this real clearly to me. He says, that's what you say about yourself. But I called you to be the guy in charge. You know why I didn't want to be the guy in charge? Because that guy in charge gets the blame. Amen? Yeah, the guy in charge gets the blame. And I'm like, man, because if I'm the number two guy and something goes wrong, I'm like, hey, I'm the number two guy. Look at the number one guy. Right? And the Lord knew that about me. He knew that, no, you want to take the easy way out. There's fear that's working in there. Right? You were never the one number one guy in your family. I was raised in a big family, a Latino family. There was 10 of us. Right? Well, actually, that's considered a small Latino family, but you know, that's, big family. Right? And so I was never the guy that was, you know, number one. You know, I was right in the middle, the ignored one. Oh, yeah. Pity party. But he says, no, there's these weapons that the Lord has made available to us. And then he talks about one what we ought to do. He says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Really, what he's saying is, man, you need to be able to identify the thoughts that you have, right? Don't just let them have their way, because they have thoughts are funny. They begin to grow and they get bigger and they get bigger, and pretty soon you believe that stuff. You believe that stuff, you know. And so he says, no, you gotta grab those things, and you because you're involved in this warfare. You're involved in this warfare. And a lot of times we don't know how to fight the warfare. If you take our discipleship program, it'll teach you there how to fight. One of the things that we talk about there is really out of Matthew 4. You look at how Jesus, right, when he was led into the wilderness, and he was tempted of the devil. The devil himself came to tempt him. It doesn't say that he got his boxing gloves on. Okay, devil, right? Put him up, right? He didn't put his gi on. Okay, let's, you know. No, he didn't do that. How did he fight the temptation? With the word of God, right? With truth. See, the spiritual warfare is about words. It's about speaking out the truth. See, the enemy, he's a stinker. The way he approaches you, he likes to approach you at a weak time. In fact, he a lot of times approach, and people don't even know this, a lot of times he'll approach you at nighttime. He'll approach you at nighttime. And why does he? Because you're a little bit groggy. And you don't even know that. Somebody, one of my leaders just told me the other day, he goes, my gosh. And he told me it was last week sometime. He goes, at middle of the night, this thing just came at me. And so he's been trained well, began to fight spiritually against it, right? Speaking the truth, commanding it to go in Jesus' name, and it left. But a lot of people, I'm convinced, don't even know that, right? And so he doesn't play fair. But tell you what, he needs to bow to the name of Jesus. He needs to bow to the name of Jesus, the authority of Jesus. So how do you know sometimes when you're in a spiritual battle? It's different with different people, right? With me, when I'm in the presence of really something demonic, I feel a heaviness. I mean, it's almost like someone's pressing my chest. I remember one time I went into this situation, and it's my fault. I should have been more alert. I should have known what I was getting into. But this person was into at a high level into a bunch of demonic stuff. And so I went in there, and right away the fight was on. I'm like, oh my gosh, the fight is on. And so I began to deal with that stuff. But there was a heaviness, and it took me a while to shake that stuff off. And guess what? But next time I went there, it was a totally different thing. Right? Now, you can catch me off guard once, but you're not going to do it twice. And so sometimes it's that way. For other people, it might be depression. It might be just depression that comes upon you. I remember when I was in my old house. I was in the living room, and I was praying. Just I was on my face praying before the Lord. And the Lord began to show me something. I grew up as an athlete, and so sometimes I can be a little bit callous toward people because I'm thinking, you know, just suck it up, right? You know, I mean that's because I grew up that way. Coaches are like, you know, just suck it up, man. I remember going to my coach and saying, man, I'm hot. I've got a whole fever. I mean, I'm like boiling, and my coach is like, oh, you know. Yeah, and so as a pastor, you don't want a pastor like that. So I was on my face before the Lord, and one of the things that I really could not relate with, and that's people that are going through depression. And so there I was, and I see this black thing just begin to come at me. I'm thinking, that's kind of interesting. So I'm thinking, I'm going to let it play out. So it came to me. And all of a sudden, hope was leaving me. All of a sudden, strength was leaving me. All of a sudden, joy was leaving me. I'm like, oh my gosh, I know what this is. And so I commanded it in the name of Jesus to go, and it left. And I said, Lord, is that what people face? Is that what people are feeling that are depressed? And I tell you what, it changed everything about how I pastor, especially to people that are depressed. But you got to understand that sometimes it's that spirit of depression that winds up coming upon you. And you got to identify it, and you command it to go in Jesus' name. And it must go, just like when I did. It must go. For other people, there might be just an agitation or discouragement. You just wake up, and you're just like in a bad mood. Right? You're just in a bad mood. Like, I don't know what's wrong with you. I'm just in a bad mood. I'm just, some of you are like, is he talking about me? Right? You're just in a bad mood. And you make everybody else's life just heck, right? Miserable. Well, there might be a spiritual dimension to it, and I believe there is, and you got to deal with it. Same thing with our kids. When our kids would sometimes they would wake up and they are just fighting, and it took me a while to realize, wait a minute, some spirit has crept in, right? Spirit of division or argument or whatever, or anger. And so I would command it to go, and all of a sudden, you know, my kids are hugging each other. See, we need to be better about that. See, the enemy, he loves to control the mind. He loves to insert these things. He likes to say, yeah, you're sick, but that's just the way it's going to be. Yeah, he did you wrong, right? He did you wrong, or whatever it might be. But we gotta make sure that we monitor what we let in our minds. A lot of stuff, it really, before it gets to the minds, it comes either through the eyes or through the ears before it gets to the mind. And that's why we have to be careful about what we watch, what we hear, and those kind of things. And instead, he tells us to meditate on those things that are good. Ephesians 4 also tells us about other weapons. You know, the word of God, faith, prayer, truth, all those things. And here's the third one. So not only do we give ourselves to the right things, not only do we protect what we let into our mind, but another thing is we walk by the Spirit's direction and the Spirit's power. The Spirit will always, always lead us to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the one that frees us. I say the Holy Spirit has the jail key. He's the one that lets me out of jail time and time again because I let myself get enslaved. I'm the one that does it by my choices, right? By what I say, by what I do. I'm the one that allows. I'm the one that opens the door. Right? The enemy can't come in unless I open the door. He's not going to come. But stupidly, sometimes I open the door and he comes in. Sometimes we open it wide open. Come on in. We invite him. Do we not? Yes, but guess what? He can be kicked out just like a bad roommate. Romans 8, turn there if you would with me. Romans 8. Romans 8, really to understand Romans 8 is you have to go back to Romans 7 where the Apostle Paul talks about kind of this inner struggle that he goes through. He's saying, you know, man, I wake up in the morning and I say, I'm going to do the right thing. And he says, before I have my first coffee, I've already done the wrong thing, right? I say, I'm not going to do that. And before lunch, I've already done that. And he says, you know, I'm going crazy here. I'm going nuts. I want to do the right thing, but I'm not doing the right thing. And he said, who's going to set me free? Right? Who's going to deliver me from this? And he says, thanks be to Jesus, right? He's the one that delivers us. You know, I can relate to him. When I was a new believer, I was an athlete, as I said, in college, and so I lived in this apartment complex that was all athletes. And so here, I'd given my life to the Lord, and I was trying to live righteously. I was trying to do the right thing. But with all this temptation, you know how college athletes can sometimes be. I was struggling. And so I'd come in my bedroom and read the Word and pray and say, Lord, I'm sorry I did that again. And I was going crazy. Like, I can't keep living this way. And I remember one time I'm on my knees in the middle of the room. And I'm, Lord, I can't live this way. What do I do? Clear as day, the Holy Spirit said, move. Move. And so I had three other roommates. Obviously, I had obligations, but I listened to the Holy Spirit. Packed up all my stuff. My roommates were in their classes at the time. I packed up my stuff, wrote them a note, left a check with extra just in case, and I moved. Didn't even tell them where I went. Once again, these guys were bad influences on me. So I moved into the next town and got discipled. It was the loneliest year because I literally had cut out all my friends. It was the loneliest year, but it was the best year because I got discipled, and my life changed. And so, you know, the Apostle Paul talks about this inner struggle, right? And then he gets to chapter 8. He says, there is therefore what? No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh. That was the problem I was having. I was walking according to the flesh when I've been called to walk according to the Spirit, right? To be a slave of righteousness. And that was that tension. And I didn't know how to get out of that. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but instead according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Right? He says there's no condemnation. That's really a judicial term. He's saying you're not guilty, so quit living like you're guilty. Right? You're not guilty. You've been set free. Begin to live like a free man. It's like, whoa. How am I not guilty? Jesus took it upon yourself. See, the thing that accused you was sin. There was a record of sin, a lot. Say you sinned 7 million times throughout your life, right? There was exhibit one, here's this sin. Exhibit two, judge. And then pretty soon it's like exhibit 7 million, judge, right? Well, what happened is all that the Father took and He put it on the Son, and the Son paid for it, erased. So we show up to court. Where is the evidence against my client? There is none, Your Honor. Okay, then I rule not guilty. See, we're not guilty because of what Jesus did. Right? And we need to walk that way. He says there's no condemnation. It's a judicial term. For those who are not walking according to the flesh, not by man's reasoning, but according to the Spirit, obedience to the Spirit. He says, and he talks about this law of the Spirit. Right, this law that releases us, this law that gives us power, dominion over sin. He's saying that the law couldn't do that. The law couldn't empower you to obey. There was a weakness to the law, and this was the weakness. It's not enough to say, don't do it. Okay? Just don't do it. Just don't do it. Right? Just don't do it. How long does that last? Not very long. We've been told don't do it since we were kids. And that's not enough. You need the power of the Spirit to remain free. Amen? Because the power of the Spirit can break sin, can break that stronghold that's over life. I don't care what it is. You know, we've seen all kinds of addictions broken here. You know, and it's not just addiction, because some of us struggle with other things, right? And so I want to conclude by doing this. I want to go ahead and stand up if you would. I'm going to lead you through just praying some of this stuff off of you, okay? I'm going to have everybody up as Steve comes up. I want to break but go ahead and put your hands on your chest. It's just a point of connection. It's the way I do it at home. And I want you to repeat after me. We're going to go after those things that keep tripping you up. We're going to go after that things that keep stumbling you, that stronghold, that lie that you believed about yourself, maybe something about your past. Maybe you're still holding on to stuff from your past. Well, guess what? Tonight it stops. Tonight you're released from that. Maybe it's lies that you believed about yourself. Well, tonight it stops. It stops. You know, it could be anything. I remember talking to somebody, that person was pretty promiscuous, and they're thinking, I just looking for somebody to love me. And you know what? That's looking for love in all, not only all the wrong places, but all in the wrong ways. So repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I come in Jesus' name. I come by way of the cross. I come by way of the works of Jesus. I come by the new covenant. And in the name of Jesus, I break off of me any stronghold of the enemy, any lie of the enemy, anything that I carry that is not of you. In the name of Jesus, I break it now. I command it to be off of me. In the name of Jesus. See, when we break stuff off of us, we toss it to the ground. And you know what? It's done. It's dead. But you know what? You have the power to resurrect it if you go pick it up again. You know, I love when Jesus dealt with the woman caught in adultery. I love the way he sent her off. He says, go and sin no more. In other words, do something different than what you were doing. And you'll remain free. Amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord.